chapter 21. Man, I'm so excited to share this message this morning. I'm like Arnold Schwarzenegger. I'm pumped. I'm ready to go. But I want to tell you, this was a really difficult message to prepare. I've been going through the book of Acts with you now for how many weeks? Who can figure this out?
21
weeks. Thank you. That was really good. Thank you, James. No, you're wrong. I've been going through it for 20 weeks. This is the 21st week. Oh, yeah, okay. No, that's okay.
That was a trick question.
But you had a couple extra messages in between.
Oh, yeah, that's okay. So, but I got this 21st chapter, and I started reading it, and this is basically what it said. And the disciples got on a boat, they went here, and then they traveled over here, they got another boat, they went there, and they traveled over here, and they saw these people, they said hi to these people, and they got another boat, they went over here, and they traveled to this city, and they said hi to these people, they went to another city, and they said hi to these people, and that was it, and I'm going, okay, wow, Lord, what in the world am I going to preach on? So I read it again, they got on a boat, they traveled to this city, then they went to this city, and they got another boat, and they traveled to this city, then this city, and I went, okay, I'm going to read it again. I'm going to keep reading it. I read it over and over and over again, and I kept praying and praying and praying over this chapter. And then the Lord began to speak to me outside of this chapter, and he began to speak into my heart about the prophetic word. I want to tell you a little bit about what I mean when I say that. The Bible tells us that in the New Testament that he's given a gift called prophecy. And prophecy is when the Lord speaks a word to bring edification, exhortation, and comfort to his people. Now that word can come through a word, and many times we hear it. Someone says, thus saith the Lord, and we've been in circles where that is the way it's ministered, and others, it can be just a scripture. It can be through inward revelation, just to you personally. God can speak a personal word to you to bring encouragement to you. It can come through an audible voice. That's never happened to me before. One time I thought it did, but then I realized there was somebody behind me. So so I've never had the audible voice yet, but God wants to, here's the point I want you to get, and I want you just to keep this in the back of your hat, is that the Lord wants to speak to you. God wants to speak to you. Now, I'm going to share with you some of the parameters of that, some of the reason why this chapter, I believe, is a chapter that outlines the power of the prophetic word. So, I want to ask you this question in your life. Think about this. How do you maintain a strong and active faith when it seems like you're getting nowhere? I'm going to say that again. Let it sink in. How do you maintain a strong and active faith when it seems like you're getting nowhere? Has anybody been there before? You know, has your Christian experience seemed like you were on one of those exercise bikes? We've got one. It's a Schwinn Aerodyne in my office. It never sees me, but it's in my office. And it's the one where you ride and it's got the fan blade so it cools you while you're doing it. And you can just get on there and you can just take off and you can go like this, but you really don't go anywhere, do you? And sometimes that's what we feel in our lives. We're putting in the effort, we're putting in all that we think we should do, and we're not getting anywhere. We're wondering, man, how can I maintain a strong and active faith when it seems like I'm going nowhere? So, Acts 21, the power of the prophetic word. Verses 1 to 3. Now it came to pass that when we had departed from them and set sail, running a straight course, we came to Kos. The following day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. See how I got started this week? I'm going, okay, this is really exciting stuff. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. And when we sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left and sailed to Syria, landed at Tyre. From there the ship was to unload cargo. I'm going, Lord, I'm getting blessed already. You know, I didn't see much in there. But then I started to realize what God was speaking to my heart. Remember, this is a devotional study of the book of Acts. It's not an exegetical study of the book of Acts. Here's what the Lord reminded me. And this is probably some of the best wisdom I can ever give you. Life is not a straight line. I'm going to say that again. Life is not a straight line. You know, we want it to be a straight line. We desire it to be a straight line. We dream it to be a straight line. But it's like that squiggly line all over the place. It's like we never go from point A to point B, boop, like that. We bounce around a little bit. We curl around. We go backwards. We go forwards. We go sideways. We finally get to where God's leading us. But it's never a straight line. You know, when I graduated from college, or when I went to college, I was going to be a broadcaster. And then God called me into the ministry. Then I was going to be a Lutheran pastor. And then I ended up going to Melody Land School of Theology. I ended up pastoring an independent church. Then I spent 20 years with the Brethren of Christ. And now I'm pastoring a Foursquare church. That's not a straight line. That line goes all over the place. Well, it's not because I'm indecisive. It's because that's the way life is. The opening verses of Acts 21 simply record the travel of the disciples. Not much excitement here. But life is not always exciting. Can I tell you that second truth? That, you know, if you're expecting life to be one exciting journey after another, then you're disappointing yourself. I've told you this story before, but it's the best story I can illustrate it with. I love Disneyland. You know, our family loves Disneyland. You know, we go to Disney World or Disneyland every year. My daughter is going to work there. I mean, it's been her dream as she graduates from college. And I went there sometimes four, five, six times a year when I lived in California. As a little kid, I started my own business so I could make money to go to Disneyland. I washed cars and mowed yards along the whole street, saved up money when I got enough. At that time, don't laugh, a book of tickets was only $5.95. Yeah, now it's like $115 to get in for one day. $5.95, you got 15 tickets. That's where you got the term e-ticket ride. My mom and dad, it was a different day, would drop me off at Disneyland. Me and my friends would be there the whole day. We'd use up our tickets. We didn't go home. I mean, it was what I lived for. I loved it. And every year it was new. I'd run in, it was exciting. It always got exciting until the 13th year. When I turned 13, something started happening. I know, you know, it all starts happening, but it happened up here too. And I went there, and I'll never forget, my favorite place was Tom Sawyer's Island. Live this with me, and I got on the raft, and we're going over. How many been to Tom Sawyer's Island at Disneyland? Come on, a few of you? How many have been to Tom Sawyer's Island at Disney World? How many even know there's a Tom Sawyer's Island? Okay, a few of you. So I'm going over there, me and my friend, and we're going to spend about 2 hours at Tom Sawyer's Island because, man, once I hit that, I lived it. I mean, I was Tom Sawyer, and I climbed every rock. I ran across that rickety bridge. I went in every cave, looked through all the periscopes, and I got there, and I started doing all that stuff, and it wasn't fun. It wasn't exciting. I didn't want to tell anybody because it was a deep conflict in my life because I was really worried about this. Why aren't I enjoying this? Why aren't I enjoying this? And I want to tell you, that's when I learned that life's not always exciting. It's not always exciting. Sometimes it's work. Sometimes it's just the same thing. It's not exciting. It's not a straight line. And so we need to understand what will keep us going forward when we hit those walls. Verse 4. Finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. And listen to this. This is very unusual. It says, these disciples told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. Now, when you read that verse, you may park there for a minute. You'll say, well, wait a minute. If you read through the whole 21st chapter, you're going to say, well, Paul did go to Jerusalem. He disobeyed the Spirit. I mean, that's a conclusion you can come to. And it didn't say they told him from their own emotions. In the way it is in the Greek, it's the proper pronoun, so we know it's the Holy Spirit. But here's the first principle of a prophetic word that I want to give you. Not everyone will encourage you in your spiritual journey or in the word that God has spoken over your life. Not everyone will encourage you. In fact, the Lord may even use people to test whether you're going to have the resolve to fulfill and to follow the word that he's spoken over your life. Did you just hear what I said? And I believe that's what was happening here with Paul. This was more than just a few fellow believers failing to encourage Paul. It was the Holy Spirit testing Paul's commitment and resolve to fulfill his calling in the Lord. And who can remember what his calling was? Well, if you go back to Acts chapter 9 and you read verses 15 and 16, you remember right after Paul was saved, God spoke to this guy named Ananias. And he said, Ananias, I want you to go pray for Paul. I want you to pray that he might receive his sight. And this is what he said to Ananias, who was a little bit hesitant, by the way, to go and minister to this guy who had been locking up and killing Christians. How many of you would love that if someone told you, go to that radical Islamist home who just blew up, you know, that shopping mall, and I want you to go minister to him? That's kind of the equivalent, isn't it? That's kind of the equivalent. And it says this in Acts 9, 15 to 16. But the Lord said to him, go, for he, Paul, is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. So notice, he told Ananias right then and there, the word of the Lord over Paul, the prophetic word over Paul's life, is that he was going to go before Gentiles. He'd done that. He was going to go before kings. He hadn't done that yet. And he was going to go before the children of Israel. He really hadn't done that yet. Not in a way of ministering to the nation of Israel and proclaiming the gospel in Jerusalem. He had visited with the apostles. He had traveled all around and started churches all around the surrounding regions. But he had not yet fulfilled that word. That was the word of God over Paul's life. And the Holy Spirit, I believe, was testing Paul's reserve or his resolve and commitment. Paul had been called to do this. And Paul had to suffer for the name of Jesus. Notice it also said, I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And in Acts chapter 20, verses 22 to 24, remember when Paul was there with the Christian in Ephesus, it said, and see now, he says to them, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies that in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. You see, Paul was willing to count the ultimate cost to fulfill God's purpose in his life. And I wonder this morning, are you and I willing to count the ultimate cost to fulfill God's word and calling in our lives? That's a question you need to take home and ponder. Am I really willing, if it meant my death, if it meant giving up my life, would I be willing to do what Paul did? Paul was willing to count the cost. And in Philippians 3, verse 8, he said, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ. Look at verses 5 to 7. And when he had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way, and they all accompanied us, the wives and children, till we were out of the city. And we knelt down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship, and they returned home. And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeted the brethren, and stayed with them one day. If we're going to hear the word of the Lord in our lives, can I offer this suggestion? And just admonition, we need to cultivate a consistent life of prayer. Now, I can't make God speak to me, but I believe God wants to speak to me. And I believe he wants to speak to you. And if you don't believe that this morning, will you just give the idea an opportunity as I continue this message? You see, I need to cultivate a life of prayer or a life of communion with God. And prayer doesn't always usher me into the miraculous or the exciting. Remember, I said life's not always a straight line and life's not always exciting. And just because I'm in prayer doesn't mean that all of a sudden I'm going to go from point A to point B immediately, or all of a sudden my life is going to be super exciting all the time. But what prayer does is it puts me in communion with God. And it allows me to abide and experience the presence of God so I don't miss his leading. And when he speaks, I'm there to listen. You see, if I'm not in the position through prayer, if I'm not really cultivating that life of prayer, then I'm not going to be cultivating an inner spiritual ear. And I want to tell you, if I'm living such a busy life that's always just burdened over with the cares of this world, I'm never going to hear the still small voice of his Spirit. So I need the prophetic word in my life. I need God to speak to me. I need to cultivate a life of prayer. And then I need to position my life to receive the prophetic word. Now, let me give you just a few other terms. If the term prophetic word kind of stumbles you up a little bit, let me give it to you a few different ways that the Bible talks about it. An inward revelation, meaning, you know, God says something to you as you're reading the word, or just whispers something into your heart, and you go, oh, wow, you know, you knew that was from the Holy Spirit. Or it could be revealed to in kind of a vision, even a vision, a dream. God does speak that way today, and he spoke that way all through the Bible. The Bible uses the term rhema for this such a word. The word rhema means living, breathed upon word. You have the Logos word of God, which is the written word of God, that there's no debate about the interpretation or the understanding of that. What God said is what God means. And that a lot of people twist the word of God. We're not trying to do that. And we need to always go to the Logos word of God. But God does speak with a rhema word. So we need to learn not to limit God by expecting the prophetic word to only come in one way or to only come through the person that I want it to come. Verses 8 to 11, on the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist and was one of the seven and stayed with him. And now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hand of Gentiles. So there were two groups of people that were bringing forth the prophetic word to Paul. There was this group of daughters that were prophesying in the home. And then there was a prophet named Agabus. And second time we see him in the book of Acts. And he comes to Paul and he does a physical display of the word that the Holy Spirit's given. And he takes his belt, he binds his own hands and feet, and he says, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of Gentiles. Now, I like to write my own script in life. And I like to tell God how to speak to me, when to speak to me, and the preferred way and method of him speaking to me. And Naaman was such a guy. Naaman was this Gentile soldier, if you remember, in the book of 2 Kings. And he had leprosy. And so his master and the king wanted to send Naaman to Elisha because he heard that Elisha had great power from God to heal. And so finally, they go to Elisha's house. Now, Naaman is a respected man, and he's a respected, he's a worshiper of God, and he's thinking, I'm going to the prophet's house. I'm going to go see the prophet Elisha. That was a big deal. And so he knocks on the door of Elisha's house, and he expects Elisha to come to him. But Elisha doesn't come to him. One of Elisha's servants come to him. And in a way, you see, on a physical, just a purely physical level, that was an insult to Naaman. I mean, Naaman deserved to see the top guy. He wanted to see numero uno, Elisha. If anyone was going to pray for him, it was going to be Elisha. And so his servant comes to the door, and his servant says to Naaman, Naaman, I want you to go wash yourself in the Jordan seven times. And then he gets really offended. He thinks, that muddy river? He said, I got lots of better rivers all around where I live, and I'm not going to go, you know, just get in that muddy river. And so he was really angry. And he walks away and disgruntled, I'm not doing anything. Forget this, that was a wasted trip. And his servant said, you know, if Elisha would have come out and spoken to you, wouldn't you have listened? He said, if God's told you to go cleanse yourself in the Jordan River, shouldn't you obey? So finally he gets it through his thick skull that God's spoken to him, not in the way he wanted him to speak to him, and not through the person he wanted him to use, but it was God speaking to Naaman. He goes to the Jordan River. He takes his bath in it, washes seven times, and what happened? He got healed. So when we want God to speak to us, we got to just stop limiting him. You know, sometimes we go to these big meetings and there's a big well-known speaker and we sit there and maybe this guy's just giving words out of encouragement for people or scriptures or prophetic words. And we go, man, we get in the front row. Maybe he's going to speak to me. And whenever he gets in, and he goes, someone here has this problem. I go, missed it by that much. You know, we want somebody big to come and give us the word of the Lord. Well, what about, is there anybody bigger than the Holy Spirit? Is there anybody bigger than God himself coming to you and just whispering into your heart? We need to be open, positioned and open to hear God's voice and then be ready to test the word that is given. Listen, the Bible says this in 1 Thessalonians 5:19 to 22. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecy. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. I want to tell you, not every word that someone gets or someone says is from the Lord. How do you know? Well, we're talking about personal words from God now. Number one, it will never disagree with the written word of God. It will never, ever disagree with the written word of God. So I've had people during my ministry and people that I've known and ministered to who have said, okay, Kirk, and they give me this wonderful scenario. God spoke to me and he told me to do it. I'm going to fill in the blanks. And it's totally in contradiction to the word of God. God didn't speak that. Now, a personal word is not always a verse of scripture. I shared this with you only a few months back that 12 years ago, and I'm sharing this only for context so you can see and put it in a practical experience. 12 years ago at a conference in Houston, as I was in a prayer meeting, a pre-meeting prayer meeting where there was just music playing and we were just walking and praying and seeking the Lord and having our own personal time of communion, the Lord spoke over my heart and he said, you'll speak before nations. And I laughed. Kind of like Sarah laughed when God said to Sarah, you're going to have a son. And she looked at her body and she looked at her husband and then she really laughed. So, you know, and so 12 years went by and I thought, you know, how can I, a pastor of a small church in Weatherford, Texas, how can that word ever be true that God spoke to my life? But you know what I could never do? I never could dismiss it. I never could just say that wasn't the Lord because in my heart I knew. Do you know when God speaks to you and you know it's God and it brings life to you? And so 12 years later, as we all of a sudden with something I never thought we'd do, we publish with Foursquare Missions Press that baptismal primer, Jesus Baptism Me Now, which has gone to multiple nations, thousands and thousands of copies to children all over the world, in Africa, in South America, in Mexico. The little book from this church, from my pen. And children have been saved. I'm thinking, you're going to speak before nations. I was thinking, yeah, I was going to like be at one of those big campaigns, right? You know, and I'm going to be preaching to 500,000. That'd be really cool. I'm here. You've been waiting for me. And God said, no, that isn't what I have in mind, but you're still going to speak before nations. And then our podcast, almost 60,000 views from all over the world. From all over the world. Let me tell you, I'm not saying that to you to say, I mean, I'm still humbled by all that, but I want to tell you, when God speaks a word into your life, he will bring it to pass. God does want to speak to you. God does want to give you a rhema word, a personal word. He still speaks today. It's not just the Bible only. It's the Bible that tests everything he says, but when he comes and whispers to me, Kirk, I love you, I don't have a verse in there that says, 1 Thessalonians 5:6, and Kirk, I love you. But I have the testimony of his love for me, and when he makes it personal to me, it gives me life. We believe in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And if we do that, we must believe in the prophetic word. And God's been challenging me and challenging me. And so we need to cultivate a life of prayer. We need to position our life to receive it. And then we need to hold on to the prophetic word that God's given to us. Acts 21:12. And when we heard these things, both we and those from there, from that place pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem. See, they still didn't understand, but listen what happened. Then Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready not only to be bound, but I'm also ready to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." So when he would not be persuaded, we see saying, "The will of the Lord be done." Say, well, God's will be done in your life then, Paul. And after those days, we packed up, went to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea went with them and brought with them a certain Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple who we were to lodge with. So you got to hold on to the word. First, you test it. I'm going back to that. I said, well, is it really God speaking? I knew it was. I mean, it was so real in my heart, and I tested it. Well, is it wrong to speak the gospel before nations? No. God calls us all to speak the gospel. The prophetic word, again, will never lead me in a direction opposite of the written word of God. I began to pray over the word of God, and I began to wait in the inner witness of the Holy Spirit to bear witness to that word. And the Holy Spirit's the umpire in your heart. Colossians 3:15 says, "Let the peace of Christ be the umpire of your heart." The literal translation of the word rule is the word umpire. I watched the Spurs lose to the Grizzlies last night. I wasn't very happy about it. And the guys who have the toughest job in there in those overtime games is the umpire, the ref. Because he's got to call the fouls, and he's got to call the ins and the outs of out of bounds and the traveling. And the Holy Spirit is the one who does that in our lives to keep us on God's path of balance. You see, it's dependent only upon his call. And so the Bible says this, Timothy. Notice Timothy was a young guy. Timothy might have been your age, Noah. He might have been your age. And the Holy Spirit, in a time of prayer and ministry, prophesied over Timothy with a word, a personal word of God, a word of purpose and direction in his life. And so Paul writes to Timothy, and in 1 Timothy 4:14, he says, "Don't neglect, listen, the gift that is in you, which was given to you by," what? "Prophecy, with the laying on of hands of the eldership." So I need to hold on to that word. I believe this morning that there are things that God has spoken into each one of your lives that have gone dormant because you have not held on to them. That doesn't mean they're gone. It means you've become discouraged in your life over periods of time, and you've let go of a dream. You've let go of a vision. You let go of something great that you know God wanted you to do. That word that he spoke to you, that thing that he whispered into your heart, that thing that gave you life, that thing that gave you wind in your sails. And God is wanting to say to you, just breathe on it again, Holy Spirit. Breathe on it again. And in doing that, and then this is how you steward this gift. The next thing you do is you position yourself in prayer, and then you hold on to it once God has given it to you. You test it, and then you love and respect others while fulfilling it. Look at verses 17 through 26. And I'm going to encourage you to read those. But here's basically what happens. Let me tell you the story just for time's sake. Paul goes to Jerusalem. The apostles receive him gladly, and they welcome him. And they said, you know what? Everyone heard you're coming, and they heard all the stuff you're doing with the Gentiles. And some are really excited about it, and some not so excited about it. The guys who are not so excited about it are the Jews, who believe in Jesus, but believe you still need to obey the law. And they think you're coming in and preaching that they're doing everything wrong and they've got to live just like the Gentiles. And so, could you do us a favor, Paul? We got four guys going to the temple. They're going to make a vow to the Lord, and they're shaving their heads. That's one of the things they did when they made a vow. And they're going to give their offering at the temple and make their vow. He said, would you go with them, and would you not only go with them, but would you pay for their vow and their sacrifice? So Paul goes in, and he does that. Now, did Paul have to do that? Absolutely not. You see, that has nothing to do with the gospel. Paul could have stood up and said, well, I have a word from the Lord to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And I have a word from the Lord that says we're saved by grace through faith. And I have a word from the Lord. And he could have gone on and he could have just been a real idiot about it. But Paul didn't. He loved. And so he willingly became like the Jews to win the Jews. Remember that scripture? 1 Corinthians 9, I've become all things to all men that I may win some. To the Jew I become like a Jew, to the Greek I become like a Greek. He never compromised his values, he never compromised his teaching, he never compromised the truth, but he was willing to love and serve other people so that he could win them. And so that's what Paul did. Let me tell you, I've seen so many people who feel that they're fulfilling the Word of God in their life, but they forgot to love. God will never bless and honor a word in our lives if we're insensitive to the needs, feelings, and faith of others. He doesn't give us this license to go and just kind of roll everybody over in our Hummer. You know, get in a Hummer of faith and just ride over everybody and leave tire tracks on their back. Now here's the next one. The next thing you need to do is arm yourself for spiritual warfare. Now, again, I'm going to encourage you to read all verses 27 to 40. And as you do, you'll find that when he came out of the temple with the four Jews who had given their vow, all of a sudden, a bunch of the Jews who didn't like him said, hey, he just brought a Gentile into the temple, which he didn't do. He was hanging around with a Gentile before that. He came into Jerusalem with a Gentile friend, and they saw him with that guy. And then when he went to the temple, he was with the four Jews who were making their vow, right? But they wanted to stir it up, so they said, hey, he took a Gentile into the temple, which is a no-no if you go beyond the court of the Gentiles, which they did. And they got all upset, and so they started to grab him, to stone him. They started to arrest him. And all of a sudden, here we go again. You know, some of you have received words from the Lord, encouragements from God, or a personal word from the Lord, and then you just let it go because you got attacked. Can I want to tell you that if you really have received something from the Lord, you will be attacked? The minute you receive Jesus Christ, you are on a hit list from the enemy. If you think becoming a Christian is about just tiptoeing through the tulips from one blessing to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next, then you better reevaluate which Bible you're reading. Because when I read my Bible, it's filled with a lot of people who didn't experience all the breakthroughs. They died for their faith. Anybody read Hebrews 11? I know it's one of your favorite chapters, Terry. And in Hebrews 11, at first it starts out with all the people who valiantly vanquished the foe and raised people from the dead and got healed. And then it adds some things I don't like. You know, if I had my scissors, you know, I mean, really, this is the way some people treat the Word of God. I would start clipping out some of these verses because I don't like them. But they're true. It says, still others. After all these great people did all these heroic things, he said, still others had trials of mockings, scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in half, and it wasn't a magic act. They were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth, and all of these received a good testimony through faith. Beloved, Peter writes, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. That's the Bible, folks. That's the gospel. That's the truth. And then Galatians 6:9 says, and let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we'll reap if we don't lose heart. That's the Bible. You see, the Lord will always watch over the prophetic word he speaks into your life, the personal word that he gives you. He will watch over to fulfill it. But you will have to do the battle. Do you understand that? Otherwise, why in the world does Ephesians and Galatians talk about these battles that we're in, and it gives us the spiritual armor, and it says, stand up and put on the armor of God. It doesn't say stand up and God's going to put the armor on. He says, no, you stand up. It's all here. Now you put it on and you use it because you're in a battle. And the enemy's playing for keeps. Now for a believer, and I really believe this with all my heart, who's been truly born again, he can't snatch him out and send him to get him to go to hell. I believe that. We can talk about that later. If you disagree with me, that's fine. I still love you. You're wrong, but I love you. Anyway, I'm teasing. But here's the deal. What he wants to do more than anything else is keep you from growing, to keep you from filling God's will in your life, his call over your life. Man, if he can do that, if he can just get you coming to church, sitting in a chair, singing a song, saying a prayer, going out and living your life like everyone else does, with no victory, with no purpose, with no direction, with no anointing, then he's won. And I'm tired of that, folks, in my life. I was in Hawaii for our 40th wedding anniversary. Karen was still asleep. I got the Kona coffee brewing. I opened the sliding door of my little haven of wonderfulness, we called it. Walked out on the porch. About where Eddie was standing was probably the ocean, not much further. And I got on the porch, I got my Bible, I got my cup of coffee, and I began to just sit there and look at the ocean, listen to it. Nobody was up. The birds were chirping. I mean, I was just enjoying one of the finest cups of coffee I've ever had, with one of the finest views I've ever seen, with the wonderful Word of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit, and God spoke to me. Now, I can't share with you what that was, because it's another one like those things 12 years ago. And when I first got it, I got all excited. I haven't even talked to my wife about it. She gets mad about that when she hears about this in a sermon. But she still loves me. I haven't talked to anybody about it. Because I've learned, just like Mary, when the Holy Spirit came and whispered to her heart, that some of these things you just got to ponder in your heart and wait on the Lord. But as I prayed about it, I got all excited. So immediately I did what most of us do. I decided I need to help God start that process going. So I'm going to start to push a little bit to make the doors open sooner than later for this thing that God has spoken into my life. Well, I soon learned that didn't work. And I got really discouraged one day, really discouraged. And I cried out to God. I said, God, I said, you didn't speak to me in Maui. I didn't hear your voice. I mean, come on, I'm not this great man of faith that never, I mean, I'm... My life isn't a straight line. My faith isn't a straight line. Sometimes it's like this. And I'm going, Lord, I'm just like Sarah. I'm laughing. I'm going, you know, that's not nothing. No, forget it. And then I felt the Holy Spirit say, I have spoken to you. So I said, okay. Okay. You've spoken to me. So then why is nothing happening? Is that a good question? And I said, can you just give me one little itty-bitty bit of encouragement? I was like Gideon. I was being a Gideon. You know what? Okay, you did the fleece thing. Now let's reverse it. You do that way. You know, I love God dealing with Gideon. I mentioned this in the prayer room earlier this morning. And when Gideon, he gave him all these signs to tell him that he had called him. And here's Gideon now with his army of 300. Fast forward to the story, ready to attack, and the Lord comes up knowing Gideon's heart. He says, okay, Gideon, listen, I know you still may be shaking in your boots a little bit, so if it helps, go to the camp at night and listen to what they're saying. You see, he knew what Gideon needed, and I cried out to the Lord. I said, God, you've spoken things in my life, but will you please just give me a little bit of encouragement? I mean, not one thing, I mentioned one thing, that not one thing like this has happened, not one thing. All of a sudden, that day, I got an email with that one thing. Now, here's the funny thing about it. I got all excited and I started to follow up on that email. I tried calling the person. I tried emailing the person. The person never answered the phone. The person never returned the email. I don't even know who that person is. I don't even know what it was. But what they said in one line was what I was asking God for encouragement that day. Boom, chaka-boom. Got it. But it didn't lead me to any further on that word or any further of what God had spoken into my heart. It just gave me the encouragement to hang on. Listen, when Joshua was speaking to the children of Israel, worship team, come back up. We're about done. When Joshua was speaking to the children of Israel, he said this, "Behold, this day, I'm going to go the way of all the earth." What does that mean, guys? He's going to die. And you know in all your hearts, listen to this, in all your souls, that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. And I want to tell you this morning, can I tell you that if God's spoken something to you, if he's given you a word that's from the Holy Spirit and that lines up with the Word of God and that's in agreement with this truth and that is a personal word for you that he wants to do in your life, that not one thing of that word will fail if you will press in, if you will hold on, if you will persevere. The only way you can lose is if you lose heart. Acts 9, 15 to 16, the Lord said to him, "Go, Ananias, he's a chosen vessel of mine, and he will bear my name before Gentiles, before kings, and the children of Israel, for I'll show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Do you realize that at that moment, what looked like the end for Paul was actually the open door that would lead him to the emperor of Rome? Stop and think about that for a moment. How in the world would Paul get an audience with the emperor of Rome? Do you think he'd get it by just going to Rome and going, "I'm here to talk to the emperor"? He got there because in Jerusalem he got thrown in jail, because then he appealed. He went through magistrate kings and he kept appealing and finally appealed to Caesar, and boom, he was on his way to Rome. Have an audience with the emperor of the world. You see, what looked like a setback to all the people who looked in Paul's life was really God's open door to fulfill the word he spoke over his life. So I want to ask you these four questions. And so I want you to stand as we close. We're going to sing two songs to let God speak to us as we close. But here's the four questions of this morning. Are you this morning cultivating a life of prayer? I'm not talking about praying over your meals. I'm not talking about "Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest." That's important. But are you cultivating a personal life of prayer? Number two, are you positioning yourself to hear the prophetic word? Are you ready to hear the voice of God? Are you ready to hear the Holy Spirit who speaks through a still small voice? Elijah looked. It wasn't in the earthquake. It wasn't in the fire. It wasn't in the mighty wind. It was in the still small voice of the Spirit. Are you receptive this morning? Are you ready to hear and receive? And lastly, are you determined to hold on to the word that he's spoken over your life with faith? The only way that you and I can lose this morning is if we lose heart. Father, speak to us as we close in these last 2 minutes, 2 or 3 minutes together. Speak to our hearts.
Change my heart, oh God. Change my heart, oh God. May it ever be true. Change my heart, oh God.
Change my heart.
May I be like you. May I be like you.
Thank you, Lord.
May I be like you.
So, Lord, we bow our hearts this morning. And we realize that if we really want to hear your voice, first of all, what a wonder it is that you desire to speak to us. That this is not a static relationship. This is a dynamic personal relationship that we have this awesome opportunity to commune with the living God. And we have this awesome invitation to hear the voice of God. And if there's any resistance in us, will you change us? If there's discouragement that's keeping us from opening our lives again to the fresh wind of your Spirit, will you change us? If there's any sin that's hindering us, will you deliver us and forgive us? Lord, we so desperately need in these dark days to hear the voice of the living God saying, this is the way, walk in it. We need you to personally guide our lives like a shepherd guides a sheep to still waters into green pastures. You said, I'm the good shepherd and my sheep hear and know my voice. God, let us know your voice this morning. And if there's anything in us saying, I don't believe he does that anymore, Lord, will you surprise us with speaking to us so we go, whoa, I guess I was wrong. Change our hearts, we pray.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your Spirit is within me because you died and rose again.
Sing that again.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your Spirit is within me. Amazing love, how
I leave you with this charge before I dismiss you. The great apostle Paul got discouraged, just like you and I. In the 18th chapter of Acts, when he was in Corinth and he was ministering to Corinthian believers, then they got in an uproar again and they tried to stone him again. And basically, the Bible doesn't tell us this, but can I just fill in the blanks? He was discouraged. And I can tell you why I know that, because of what the Lord says to him. He was probably thinking into his heart, oh, here we go again. Am I never going to get a break? I'm tired of this. I'm tired of getting beat up. I'm tired of getting stoned. I'm tired of getting thrown in jail. I'm tired of everyone trying to run me out of town. What's the use? And this is what happened to him. Here's the personal word of the Lord. This is how it can change your entire life. It says, now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid. Speak. Do not keep silent. Why? For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. Here's what he was saying. He's saying, Paul, I've called you to go to kings. I've called you to go to magistrates. I've called you to go to the emperor. I've called you to go to Jerusalem. And nothing is going to stop you from fulfilling that call that I've spoken of your life. So get up and be encouraged. Lord, would you speak the same thing over the words you've spoken in our life to us this morning? May we rise up with encouragement, because you're ready to breathe upon us with the newness of your spirit. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, that's the most wonderful revelation you can ever receive in your heart, when you see him as your Savior and Lord. And as we have people who come up here who will pray for you after the service, as I dismiss you, if you need to know Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord, then come up when I dismiss you and let them pray for you and lead you to the throne of grace. But now receive the benediction from the Lord this morning, and go and ponder on the word that's been planted in your hearts. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. Go and hear from the Lord this week. Go in the love and the peace of the Lord this week. You're dismissed in Jesus' name. God bless you. Thank you for coming. We love you.